John 14 and verse 15. As we make our journey through the book of John, the Bible is powerful. In the beginning it says that God created all things by saying, and God said, and God said, and God said. And so the very first chapter shows us the power of God's word. I love all these books in the Bible, especially these wonderful letters of Paul. I love the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Psalms by David because it's like the heartbeat of someone who prays. If you pray, learn to pray through the Psalms, so many times you'll find yourself praying these exact words according to David, who was a man after God's own heart. Oh Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Blot out as a thick cloud my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from all my iniquities. You know, so many times we come to places in the scripture where David knew exactly what it was like to have enemies who were trying to slander him, trying to persecute him, trying to take his place away, and so on. So we have these wonderful places in the Bible, but ever since my first year of being born again in 1980, 1981, I just fell in love with the Gospel of John. And I've, you know, read the Bible through hundreds of times, but there are certain places that I've literally been through there thousands of times. And though John, I don't know if I've been there through a thousand times. I know 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 11, so many other places that I used to quote to myself all the time and memorize. And then one day before we were going to choir practice, I said to my grandmother, I called her Mima, I said to her, you know, Mima, let's see if I can quote Hebrews 11 to you. She said, I know you can quote Hebrews 11 to me. Says it's 40 verses, that's impressive. I said, well, but I want to quote it to you backwards. And so, you know, but every time, every single time I come to Hebrews 11, there's something new. There's something that strikes me again. There's always fresh. It never fades. It never gets old. And there's something wonderful about a living, breathing book when the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to it and moving your heart towards it. I mean, you could be reading through 1 Chronicles about the book of, or reading through the genealogies or the numbers of this tribe, and the Holy Spirit be speaking to you about how you've been behaving at work. How does God do that? You know, it's just, his book is amazing. But I love the Gospel of John. Now, if you think we've been in the Gospel of John for quite some time, my very first Sunday school teacher, he's still alive by the grace of God, but he was in John chapter 9 for almost a year. Just that one chapter. Oh. And every time he went to it, I saw something that I didn't see there before. In verses that we had looked at already, there it was. And always went home with something new. Not new in the sense that it was not already in the scripture, but new to my eyes. Mm-hmm. New to my heart. And so in John chapter 14, we'll start looking at verse 15. And these verses will seem familiar to you. And these verses can be misused. You know, back before the Lord saved me, I had been a Seventh-day Adventist. And one of the things that Seventh-day Adventists are taught when we're looking at somebody who says they're a Christian, we would say, oh, so you love Jesus. And if they say, yeah, I love Jesus, then we would say, well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have you been keeping the Sabbath? And then we would try to convert them over to Seventh-day Adventism. But the point is that I don't want to get into the whole argument about everything. But let me just say this. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he had just been giving them commandments. And one of those commandments was to love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. He said, be a servant. You know, serve others. He who would be chief must be servant of all. And he was telling them not to worry. He was telling them not to fear, to have faith in God. And believe in his second coming. Believe it. The Holy Spirit would come and use them in a sweet and special way. And so there were all kinds of commands. And Jesus' commands, not one time did he ever say in the New Testament, nor does the New Testament ever say, keep the Sabbath. In fact, the New Testament teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, especially, that Jesus is our Sabbath. Amen. I don't keep the Sabbath. My Sabbath keeps me. I've entered into my rest. He is my rest. I've ceased from my own works of religion or trying to be good enough or trying to think straight enough or trying to be better. I've ceased from my own works and entered into his finished work at Calvary. I enter into his rest. And so he finished the work, as it says in Genesis. And when God had finished his work, he rested. Not because he was tired. He was setting us an example. And Jesus, when he finished his work, he sat down at the Father's right hand. He is our rest. That's why Jesus could say, come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our rest is not in a rule. It's not in a commandment. It's in a person. And this person is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, did he command us to do certain things? Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. But those commands cannot be fulfilled by somebody who doesn't love Jesus, who doesn't have the person of the Holy Spirit living in them, and doesn't have the grace of God. For instance, Moses said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, you've heard that it was written of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if any man look on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, how can I keep that commandment? The one with Moses is fairly easy. The fear of public disgrace, the fear of hurting my wife, the fear of being embarrassed in front of others. That might keep me from physically committing adultery. But mental adultery, thoughts that come into the mind. You see, that can only be fulfilled by someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus, received his Holy Spirit, is being imbued with the grace of God, and is in love with Jesus Christ. Then they have that grace and strength to, what? How did Paul put it? To cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul said, finally, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, he said, think upon these things, how did he put it again? Yeah. The things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good be report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The mind is a battlefield, and the only way to keep the bad soldiers at bay and defeat them is to attack them with good things. But we let our minds get lazy. Instead of meditating on the scripture, quoting the scripture to ourselves, instead of preparing our mind for what is to come before we leave the house in the morning, to prepare ourselves to be able to return evil for good, to be able to know that Satan is going to come after us, what verse am I going to hold on to today that I'll repeat to myself? If I'm going through financial difficulty, what verse can I use that will keep Satan from stressing me out, making me worry, making me fret, so that I become as one in the blues funk in front of everybody who knows I'm a Christian? Well, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All these promises that we have of God providing for our needs over and over again in the scripture, to fill the mind with those things and let those good soldiers defeat the bad soldiers. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens and strengthens and strengthens me. Because I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And if I keep my eyes on him and I'm walking with him, then nothing is impossible with God. But you see, that's a whole different look than somebody who's just merely keeping ritual, religion, commandments. The Bible says, walk in the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if we We constantly, that's a command. It's different than Moses' commands. It's different than, you say, but God gave those commands through Moses. Yes, but he gave them to what he called was a stiff-necked, rebellious, unbelieving people. Out of all those millions delivered out of Egypt, only two families and a certain age group that had been under 20 years old were allowed to enter the land of promise because the rest were unbelieving and unfaithful. They wouldn't trust God. They wouldn't believe his promises. Though they had seen the miracles, they had turned to idolatry. They had turned to grumbling and complaining against God, though he was feeding them bread from heaven and water from the rock. So when we talk about his commandments, it's important. I wanted to point this out too, and then we'll get through the message as quick as I can. So I'll preach quick if you listen quick. But one important lesson I learned many years ago was that some of the biggest words in the Bible are only two letters long. As. So is a big one. How much did God love us? Well, there's no words for it. So he had to express it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved us. He so loved us. That word so is a big word because it describes something that's measureless, infinite. That's a big word. Another big word is if. Let's read John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That other helper is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live with us how long? Forever. When we get to heaven, he's still going to be moving and living and breathing in us? Absolutely. Verse 17, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he came to be in the disciples on the day of Christ's resurrection when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He came inside of every believer at that time. Now, then at the day of Pentecost, he came upon believers to empower them for service, to empower them to preach the gospel, to empower them to shake the world. And now the world's saying they're turning the world upside down. No, the world was already upside down. They were turning it right side up. And that was the empowerment. The one where we receive the Holy Spirit is once and all for all forever. But we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit time and again. And people miss that in the book of Acts. The Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost. And though they had been afraid and in an upper room, they went out and preached boldly and saw great results. But that wasn't the only time they prayed and that happened. You come to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And they're praying again. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And 5,000. Even more than the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men were converted to Christ. You see, they prayed. They didn't have to pray, Lord, put your Holy Spirit in me. No, they said, let your Spirit come upon us. Let him empower us. Let him give us boldness over our enemies. Let him give us the fruit of the gospel. Let us show yourself powerful. We're weak. We're frail. We're not wise. We don't know how to do it. But by your strength, by the power of your Spirit, you promised to be with us and to help us to even do, like we saw last week, greater works than even Jesus did while he was here. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, his word if is a big word. If you love me, keep my commandments. It goes to the very root of the matter, doesn't it? Just one two-letter word. If you love me, keep my commandments. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, love belongs to the heart. And every surgeon will tell you that a disease of the heart must not be trifled with. God commands us to keep our heart with all diligence. For out of our heart are the issues of life. The if. And this text is very important. It teaches us this lesson, among other lessons. True obedience must be the fruit of true love. True obedience must be the fruit of true love. You could follow Moses and not love him. You could follow the commands about planting, the dietary law, what the priest wore, how many boards were in the tabernacle, and not love him. But you can't obey Jesus and not love him, because that is the first commandment of the kingdom of Christ, is love. Love for him, love for one another, love for a world lost in its sins and needs the gospel. True obedience follows true love. You know, the people that I've known who've been the best evangelists, some people call them soul winners, some of the people that take the gospel to other people in truck stops and door to door and street corner preaching, were people that weren't there to preach on hell as though they were glad people were going there. They were people that preached the gospel to perishing sinners with the tears in their eyes and the passion and pleading in their voice, with a conviction and a boldness in the midst of when people were throwing everything at them, insults and the little soda pops you get at McDonald's and stuff, heaving those at them. And they just kept on preaching, because to them it was real. Jesus was real. That meant heaven is wonderful, but hell is a horror. It's a torment. It's a torture pit forever and ever. And they wanted to reach people with the truth of Christ so they wouldn't go to hell. That's love. True obedience follows true love. They are handmaidens. Real obedience has love for its food, love as its blood, its breath, and its very life. Heavenly love will always bear sincere obedience. This love that God gives us when he saves us, it stirs and inspires us to want to please Jesus. And so Paul wrote of it, the work of faith and the labor of love. A heart at enmity with God. Are you listening? A heart at enmity with God cannot please him, no matter how good and how sincere and how devoted it is into works, good works. You see, God's first command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him and glorify him. And when you have a religion that refuses Christ, that denies him as the Son of God, that denies him as the true and only Savior, I don't care how devoted that person is in their religion, their works are unacceptable. As Isaiah tells us, for all our righteousness is as filthy rags. God doesn't accept our righteousness. It's tainted with sin. We were at enmity with God. But he'll accept Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, and his righteousness imparted to us. It's like John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, I'm nothing but a sinner. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, I'm a sinner. If there is any good in me at all, it is by the grace of God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so true. Paul said, for I know, he said this in Romans, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. How could we pray to where it would ever be good enough to affect the thrice holy God, who is pure, transcendently pure and perfect and righteous and just beyond our imagination? What could we ever deserve from him of our own works and our own merits? If we could deserve any of it, are you listening? If we could deserve any of it by our good works, our devotion, our sincerest prayers, if we could deserve any of his acceptance, why did he send his son to suffer and bleed and die? If there was any other way, God would never have sent his precious and only begotten Son, Jesus, to be spit upon, to be stripped naked, to be abused, to be scourged, to be crucified, to be spit upon, and to die. You see, there was no other way. And there is no other righteousness that God accepts than the righteousness of his Son. Now, if we want to render him good obedience, then it will be because we love him. because of what he's done for us. We believe in his Son. We have the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he gives us his grace and his strength to desire to please him, and the strength to follow through. Okay. So, if you love me, then it's the test of our hearts. It's like Jesus asking Peter, after he had risen again from the dead. Remember, Peter denied him three times, so Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" A third time he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Here he's asking each of us, "If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments." Remember, Jesus' commandments are far holier and higher than those of the old covenant. Those were given to an unbelieving, stiff-necked, rebellious people for the most part, whose 9/10 of them, more than that, perished in the wilderness through unbelief. But the new covenant commands are given to people who are born again, born from above, born of God. And whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? See, it begins here. It begins in faith in Christ, and then the obedience that follows is to be in love for, out of a motive of love for Christ. And that comes from God too. We love him because he first loved us. So do not be content with merely longing to love Jesus. Some people say, "Well, I know I long to love Jesus." Or, "I long to know if I love Jesus." You ought to know that you know that you know that you love Jesus. Amen? And some people come to me and say, "You know, hey, Brother Ross, I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Wonderful. That'll teach you what, the grace of God did with Christians who are facing being eaten by lions or burned at the stake and so on. How much Christians are willing to suffer by the millions throughout the centuries. It's wonderful." And they said, and I always get this question, "But I'm wondering, would I die for Jesus?" I said, "That's an easy question. How do you know?" Said, "Are you living for him now? Are you living for him today?" The only way that you can know if you're going to give your life for Jesus, if you're faced like the Cubans when Castro took over, with your very life, if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the communist government took over there, when you're faced with that, the only way that you're going to know if you'll be willing to die for Jesus is, do you love him today? Do you follow him today? Are you living for him today? Then the answer is yes. Yes, you will. Let's go further. The test put forward here is not only a very necessary test, an important test, it's a wise test. The test of loving Jesus involves commandments for Christians to keep. These commands, not like Moses, are given to a bunch of lost people, unbelieving, that when he turned his back on them for a day, they go back to partying and orgy and everything else like that at the foot of the Mount Sinai. The test of loving Jesus is given to those who believe on him. The commands of the new covenant in Christ call for heart obedience. God says, "They that worship God now must worship him in spirit and in truth. It must be from the heart, and it must be according to his word." So many people think they're serving God by doing all kinds of weird things that are not in the scripture. The commands of the new covenant call for a heart obedience, demands obedience from a new heart and a new life, from being a new creation in Christ. As Paul wrote, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from living faith." It is impossible to keep the New Testament commands for a lost person. It is impossible. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need that the power of the grace of God. And it has to be done in love to Jesus, or it's not acceptable. You know, a lot of people do right because it feels good. A lot of people do go to soup kitchens and pass out blankets for the homeless. I'm not against any of those things. I'm all for it. But they do all these things because it makes them feel better. It makes them feel like their life is not meaningless. It's like my friend, we used to go to his church together when I was growing up. I said, "Why do you come here? This is all so strange." He says, "Well, because number one, it makes my mom happy. And number two, it makes me feel good about myself." I said, "What about making God feel good? What about serving God? What about loving Him? When is it all about us and not about Him?" And so that's important for us to see that the help of the Holy Spirit in our spirit is absolutely essential. That's why Jesus said right after verse 15, "And I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper." Well, if we could do it by ourselves, why wouldn't we need a helper? Well, because we don't know how to pray by ourselves. We wouldn't have a desire to know the Bible if not for the Holy Spirit in us. "He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So, since this is to be the source of all our holy living, it's to be done out of love for our Savior. Do not be content with merely longing to love Jesus or longing to know if you love Jesus. Love Him. You know, one of these, Paul closes 2 Corinthians with these words. He said, "And if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." And that translation is, "Let him be accursed the day the Lord is coming again." And the word "accursed" there means cut off from God. In other words, Paul is saying, and if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. Because if anybody's redeemed, if Christ gave Himself for you, He gave He took all your sins upon Himself, and He suffered in your hell for you, and He rose again from the dead for you, and He went to heaven to prepare a place for you, and He promised to return again to receive you unto Myself, to Himself. How can you not love somebody who knows everything about you, every dark thought, every deep motive, everything you've done wrong, everything you've said wrong, and He loves you anyway? And He gave Himself to redeem you anyways and bring you into the presence of the infinitely holy and pure and perfect God, because you couldn't make it by yourself. Mm-hmm. And He did this willingly. He gladly laid down it. Who for the joy that was set before Him despises shame, suffering in your stead. How can you not love someone who gave Himself for you? Have you ever been with, had a friend or a loved one, maybe even a co-worker, just they endeared themselves to you to where if they asked you for anything, if they needed you at any time, you would do what you could to help them. You would go there to be a blessing to them. Well, that's the way we are to be with the Lord Jesus. What do you want, Lord? You're dear to me. I have wonderful friends, thank you, Lord, but you're my very best friend. You know everything about me and love me anyways. Lord Jesus, nobody has ever done so much for me as You. And You bless me every day. Lord, what can I do for You today? Can I be a blessing to You today? Love, one of your friends came to you and said, "I'm not feeling good. Could you make me some chicken noodle soup and maybe come by with it? Maybe pick up some Chinese tea or something too. I'm not feeling well." You would be, even though you might be frustrated as though you had other plans, even though you might feel like, "Man, I'm not feeling that well either," you would do what you could as soon as you could to be a blessing to them. Why aren't we that way more for the Lord Jesus? So, you know, one of his commands was, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Martha was the one busy with this and that and much serving, while Mary sat at Jesus' feet, loved him and listened to him. And so, we need to show the world that Jesus is worthy of love, that he's worthy of us pouring out ourselves for him, being joyful in him. What are these things? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The most given command in the scripture is to rejoice in God, to praise the Lord. We have Psalms running together where it begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. You know, next to the verse it says, pray without ceasing is the words rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. So I don't feel like it. Well, just put a smile on your face and pretend that you feel like it. And after a while, you start to feel like it. You know, when you smile, your face produces these chemicals that tell the rest of you that you're supposed to be happy now that you're smiling. Did you know that when you answer the phone, a person on the other end, they can tell whether you're smiling or happy to hear from them? They train office personnel to always answer the phone with a smile because it does something to your voice. How many times have you been in places where because you love Jesus, even though you didn't feel like it, even though your world seemed like it was falling apart, even though you were wondering how you're going to pay your next bill, you smiled. You know what? That ticks the devil off. Because he's trying to let all get out to discourage you and depress you in the eyes of others who need Jesus. You got to keep on smiling. How many times have you been in heartache? How many times have you been in distress? And you just smiled. You know, after a little while, it starts to work. It lifts your spirit. There's something about attitude determining altitude, right? We'd have to end here. True love will take up the test of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We say, okay, Lord, I love you. Now, what do you want me to do? Here, my Lord, send me. Well, Jesus said, well, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Didn't he say that? He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Moses' commands were said to be heavy burdens, too burdensome to bear, but not Jesus's. The book of 1 John, one of the epistles, says, this is the love of God, or what is it that we love God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you know, one day I remember talking to my Aunt Jeannie, asking her, how did you and Uncle Johnny meet, and so on, and she said, well, he was here at the military base here in North Carolina, and, you know, I just lost my husband. And so Johnny and I became interested. A friend introduced us. And then, well, from there, I said, so he would come home for the weekends or something. He was 82nd Airborne. And she said, yeah, and I'd have to iron his shirts and his pants. I said, but I thought you loved him. She said, I loved him, but I hated ironing his shirts and pants. And I thought, you know, the thing is though, if you do it out of love, that makes ironing a lot easier. You don't feel like reading your Bible and you just say, Lord Jesus, I don't feel like reading your word this morning. But because I love you and you said, if you love me, keep my commandments, then I'm going to take your yoke upon you and learn of you. Wouldn't it make the Bible easier if you knew that you're getting a heavenly reward out of it because you're doing it because you love Jesus? So I don't feel like I'm loving Jesus. It doesn't matter about feeling. What matters is that you're doing it for Him. There have been people I helped that I didn't feel like helping. Amen? But I did it because I love Him. Amen. And I know it's the right thing to do. So let's close with this. True love to Jesus obeys what He says from a loving heart. It is no mere blissfulness of feeling. It is wanting to be one with Him. It is wanting to be in relationship with Him. It's wanting to have this love affair with Him. It's wanting to walk where He walks and be with Him. Obedience is the fruit of your love and the test of your love. Love and obedience in the kingdom of heaven cannot exist without each other. For where true love is, obedience will follow. And where obedience is sincere, love is its handmaid. Love is attending it. Love itself is a command to obey. When Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," His main commandment to His disciples were what? Love one another. Love one another. He gave that command to His disciples more than anything else. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. When love cools, obedience slacks. Love is like wings to a bird and sails to the ship. It carries a Christian full sail to heaven. Love obeys with a delight. It becomes not a burden to pray, but an act of love, and becomes pleasurable. Hard duties become easier because the love that you have. When Connie would leave to go someplace sometimes, before she came home, I would almost be in tears because I'd be thinking, how did I treat her today in light of knowing that I might not see her on this earth again? You know, people that are here today, love them. You don't know if you're going to see them again. In my long life in the Christian ministry, I've talked to people one night, and in the morning found out they had passed away in the wee hours. You never know. So love one another while you can and express it not merely in words, but in praying for them and seeking to be a blessing and encouragement to them, to lift them up, to build them up, be a strength to them. How many times have you been feeling a little bit down? Somebody comes, puts their hand on your shoulder and says, "I love you." Or I hang in there. So I believe in you. And that right there was all you needed. Amen. You remember the story in Genesis? I talk about love making things a lot easier. The story was Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he was tricked on his wedding night and given her older sister. And when he woke up, it was Leah. And you remember the Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. Some people said that meant she was cross-eyed. Some people say she was so cross-eyed that when she cried, the tears ran down her back. And she got bacteria. That's not true. But it does say she was tender-eyed, which means she might have had a lazy eye or a cross-eyed. So Jacob says, "You tricked me. You were bad to me," saying to Rachel's dad. "You were supposed to give me Rachel, and in the morning I wake up with Leah." He says, "Okay, you serve me another 7 years, taking care of my cattle, and I'll give you Rachel." What does the Bible say right after that? And Jacob served another 7 years, and they seemed as though they were but a day, because of the love that he had for Rachel. You know, one of the things you can tell is if you really love somebody and you're courting and you really love them, you can talk to them for like 2.5 hours, and the next thing you know, you thought it was only about 5 minutes and it's gone. And when you really love Jesus and you're talking to Him in prayer and you're in fellowship, you lose track of where you are, who's around you, and how much time is going by. Love makes obedience so much more delightful and so much easier. Let's pray. Father, may You give us this love. Your Word says, and the love of God is poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Romans 5:5. Lord, we are so apt to be given to emotions and chemicals in our body and our brains that lack of dopamine or serotonin or chemistry changes happening in our age. And Lord, we often don't feel like we love You. Often we don't feel like we want to serve You. Often we don't feel like we want to read our Bible or pray or go to church or be a blessing to somebody else. But Lord, that's not what we're to focus on. We're to focus on saying, okay, Lord Jesus, let every step I take today be counted because I love You, because I don't feel like walking. So count it because I'm going to walk, Lord. It'll be because I love You. Not because of some feeling, not because of some sentiment or emotion, but because I love You. Let every breath I take be counted as love to You. Let every thought I think be one where I'm thinking that You're there, that You see, and that You're with me. Lord, I pray that You would give us this kind of love that would take the attractions and temptations of the world and make them seem so small and silly. In Your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.